I was thinking as we concluded our time of worship with the music that I truly hope that in our gathering together here this morning, that what I bring to you from the word of truth does not come from the heart of man, but would come from the wisdom of God. For it is truly Him that we desire to worship. It is truly Him that is worthy of our praise. And quite frankly, it is truly Him that is worthy of our loyalty, worthy of our will to follow Him. And I was thinking as I prepared for this week's message, the first Sunday of the new year, 2022, I was thinking about it in regard to, I'm a little disappointed to be here this morning. Oh, not because of it being a church, but you remember last Sunday, I mentioned that it was my prayer, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and that He would make His appearance prior to the start of 2022. And so I guess I'm a little disappointed that that didn't happen, but I am excited to be here in this place to worship the Lord with you this morning, because obviously the Lord's answer to my prayer was no, not yet. And so that just simply means that He has some things left for us to do on this earth, some things for us to tend to in regard to His business, some people that He is giving more opportunity to have influenced by the gospel and trust Christ as their Savior. For those that are non-believing, the door isn't shut yet, but that they can still come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God has left us here, and He has commissioned us to be His light to them and to bear witness to them and be His ambassador to them. So we can count on the fact that because God has left us here for 2022, at least this portion of it, that the doors of the grace and mercy of God is still open to those who don't believe. This morning, as we launch the first message of this new year, I would like to delve into a study of 2 Thessalonians. This week, as I reflected back on last week's message, I thought there might be some who had listened to the message and they may not have been familiar with the term like rapture, or they might not be familiar with other end time terms like second coming, tribulation period, millennial kingdom. And so I think by studying 2 Timothy or 2 Thessalonians, I thought we'd give a chance to address some of those eschatological teachings found in the scriptures. Now, the term eschatology is a broad theological term used to refer to the subject of end times as presented in the scriptures. Eschatology comes from a compound Greek term, eschaton, which means end or last things, and ology, which means the study of. Thus, eschatology is a branch of Christian theology which deals with the study of end times, the doctrine of final events as they are unveiled through the biblical prophecy that we see through the Old Testament and some of the teaching that we see in the New Testament. Some of the subject matters that are discussed under the umbrella of eschatology are the rapture, the tribulation period, the marriage of the Lamb to its bride, the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom, the judgment of all non-believers, the final judgment and defeat of Satan. As well, you might include within that subject matter the creation of the new heavens and the earth and God's plan for His church and for the nation of Israel going into eternity. In considering these things, it's good for us to know that though we may have a limited and finite understanding of God's overall eternal plan, we can be comforted by the fact that our loving God, who rescued us from the penalty and power of sin, has a plan that stretches for us throughout all of eternity, and that we can always count on God to do the right thing. However, before we go into the teaching of 2 Thessalonians, I would add the discussion of the future events and end times which are there. As we walk through 2 Thessalonians, I want us to understand some of the background of the letter, some of the background of the city, some of the background of the establishment of the church in Thessalonica, so that we can understand the entire broad teaching of the book. And just as a side note here, for those of you that might be new to the church, I'm not just skipping 1 Thessalonians because I think it's unimportant. A few years ago, we studied the book of 1 Thessalonians and looked at much of the teaching that is there. But going into this 2 Thessalonians, I wanted to have opportunity to address some of the end times things. So as we launch this study on 2 Thessalonians, I want to talk about the historical context behind the letter and look at some of the background facts that will help us understand why the city of Thessalonica was such an important city to the spread of the gospel and what the challenges were for this first century early church in its development and in its continued existence. Thessalonica is located about 140 miles from Athens, and it resides in the Thematic Gulf at the northwest corner of the Aegean Sea. The city was founded in about 350 BC. Now, in the year 2000, I had opportunity to visit the city of Thessalonica. And at that time, the city of Thessalonica had 1 million residents. And the city served as a major economic and commercial and political center in Greece. And one of the reasons for that was because of the ports that were on the Aegean Sea there. And so Thessalonica was a major transportation hub of commerce for Greece and southern Europe. And during the time of the writing of 2 Thessalonians, it believed that the city population was about 200,000 to 300,000 people. So it was no small city back then in the time of Paul. The city, then as it is today, served as a major shipping port in the first century. It had great harbors for loading and unloading goods. But Thessalonica was also was part of the great highway system that was built by Rome. Therefore, as goods were shipped into Thessalonica, they could be moved throughout the Roman Empire via the Roman highway that ran through Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, there was always a constant hum of importing and exporting commodities, merchandise, goods, and supplies. But one of the things that happened in Thessalonica that maybe we wouldn't think about here in the 21st century is the important role that Thessalonica played in importing and exporting news that happened throughout the world. You see, the ships came from various places. There weren't telephones back then. There wasn't the internet. There wasn't TV. There wasn't all of those means and modes of communication that we enjoy today that put us instantly in a spot to see what's going on in the world. News traveled rather slow. Letters traveled rather slow. And so in this city of Thessalonica being a harbor and a shipping lane and being connected to the Roman highway, it became a place where important news and was imported and exported into the city and then throughout the world. Thus, Thessalonica would become a strategic place for the gospel to launch into the uttermost parts of the earth. With this thought in mind, we might come to understand why demonic spiritual forces would seek to silence the spread of the gospel into Thessalonica. You see, it was a strategic place of communicate. You're not going to go have a baby, are you? Okay. I was just concerned about that. So as we think about Thessalonica and it being a strategic place of communication and news flowing in and out, it would make sense that there would be demonic forces that would stand against the establishment of the Church of Thessalonica. For a strong church to exist within Thessalonica would mean that the exporting of the gospel would become more likely to the uttermost parts of the earth. So you would think that the devil and his cohorts would seek to rise opposition against the gospel, because the devil isn't stupid. He knows too the importance of the role that Thessalonica was playing in the world. So we would expect to find then in this situation that there would be persecution to silence the truth. There would be false teachers that would be sent in by the evil one to confuse the newly forming church and to confuse the message of the gospel. Spiritual warfare would be intense as the devil understood that strategic significance of the gospel spread to the world. To allow the gospel to flourish without a spiritual fight in Thessalonica would give an open door to the exporting of the gospel to the world. Therefore, it's no surprise when we read in about the city of Thessalonica that there was spiritual opposition. That there was spiritual opposition in the city and spiritual opposition against those who came to proclaim the gospel there. So if the gospel was going to survive, if the church in Thessalonica was going to survive, there would be a requirement to fight the good fight, to engage the enemy, to go into battle, to take the hits that would come with persecution. I think we can safely conclude that one of the reasons God diverted Paul and Silas away from Asia Minor and into Macedonia and ultimately to Thessalonica was because the gospel would be able to move forth to all the world through the ports and the highways of Thessalonica. So let's take a moment to look at the backstory of how God moved and directed the Apostle Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke and Timothy and Paul being on his second missionary journey to Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul, after separating from Barnabas, Acts 15, 36 through 40, took Silas and set out to deliver the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 16. The direction Paul and Silas went was towards Asia. While on this trek to proclaim the gospel in Asia, Paul and Silas added Timothy to their group of evangelists. Timothy was from the Lyconian city of Lystra or Derbe in Asia Minor. Timothy was born to a Jewish mother and had become a Christian. Also, Timothy had a Greek father. Timothy was taught the gospel by his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, 2 Timothy 1:5. And Timothy was invited by Paul and Silas to join in this ministry team. After Timothy joined the ministry team, here is how the events unfolded for the trio. And also, remember, Dr. Luke is writing the book of Acts. So when the pronoun we is used in the book of Acts, it's Dr. Luke that is writing, and he is writing from the perspective of a firsthand witness of the events that were taking place, and he was also a participant in those events that took place. Now, can you imagine what a ministry team that was? Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke and Timothy. I mean, what a powerhouse of Christians and faith that existed within that group that God had called to lay the foundation for the early church. And you know, God raises people up like that today. God raises up faithful saints who are willing to proclaim the truth and make the sacrifice for the truth in order that the gospel might go forward. In 2022, God has decided up to this point there are some of those that still need to be saved. And we may be the Pauls and the Silases and the Timothys and the Lukes that God calls to bring the gospel to the doorstep of that group of unsaved people. Like thinking about Crystal's prayer request for Michelle today. The door is still open. The door is still open. So Acts 16, verses 6 through 10 says this. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatia region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing and appealing to him, and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, once arriving in Macedonia, Paul and Barnabas had an exciting yet painful event, for the first city that they approached in that journey was the city of Philippi. The first stop in Macedonia was that city of Philippi, a leading district in Macedonia and in the Roman colony, Acts 16:11. Many miraculous things happened in Philippi. The conversion of Lydia, who was from the city of Thyatira. There was the casting out of the demon of the slave girl, resulting in the loss of income to the girl's owners. So Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace, arrested by the authorities, beaten with rods, and thrown in jail. And I had to think about that a little bit this week. Can you imagine that? Here, Paul and Silas had brought a deliverance from a demonic influence in a gal's life. And you would think all the community would celebrate and rejoice and that this gal has been set from this demonic being that indwelt her. But instead, the natural world was concerned about its loss of income. No concern for the person. No concern for the soul. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison. Then Paul and Silas, while in prison, they sang hymns of praise to God. And you recall the story, a great earthquake occurred to shake open the doors of the jail. And the jail doors being shaken open, the jailer thought Paul and Silas had escaped. And as a result, was just about to take his life when Paul and Silas indicated that they were still present. And as a result of all that took place in that moment of time, the Philippian jailer asked a direct question to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" To which Paul and Silas replied in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." You know, beloved, as it was then, so it is today. Salvation comes to those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior today? Have you accepted Christ as Savior of a life? If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, today can be the day of salvation for you. Why not start the new year outright? Ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your Savior. In John 14:6, we read, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you to turn to Jesus today, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, following these events that took place in Philippi, Paul, Silas, and Timothy moved to the next city of ministry. That next city of ministry was Thessalonica, Acts 17:1. Now, I already mentioned that Thessalonica was a city of 200 to 300,000 people located on the shores of the Aegean Sea and had a major Roman highway running through the city that could be taken to distant lands. Because of the size of the city, it's not surprising to find it had a Jewish synagogue. And thus, as was the custom with Paul, this is where he would launch the gospel to the people of Thessalonica. Acts 17:1-4. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sundays reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you and to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. Now, as I read that passage, this passage shares an exciting thought for all of us. Some in the synagogue, in other words, some of the Jews were persuaded to the gospel. And the text goes on to say, and a large number of God-fearing Greeks came to the gospel. And a number of leading women came to the gospel. They were persuaded to receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles alike in Thessalonica became brothers and sisters in the Lord, which is exactly why Jesus Christ came to the cross. And so we are seeing that the reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross is bearing fruit in Thessalonica. Jews and Gentiles alike becoming brothers and sisters of Christ, a miraculous event, an awesome event. The gospel bringing healing to all people and to all nations. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought spiritual unity to all the people, the nations, and tongues and tribes. It is in this passage we see the early transition points of God's love reaching out to Jews and Gentiles alike, for God so loved the world. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You know who this verse is referring to? You guys, the grace of God, eternal life, brought to us by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the royal priesthood. You are the holy nation. You are the people for God's own possession. Praise God for his love, mercy, and grace bestowed upon us. Even though we don't have a head count of what a large number is in this passage, it seems to be a pretty significant group of people. And as a result of the born-again conversions that took place in Thessalonica, we read in Acts chapter 17 that some of the Jews rejected the gospel, and they accused Paul of being a heretic, and they decided to do something about it. They decided that they needed to put a stop sign up in front of the advancement of the gospel. They were used by demonic sources to undermine, or seeking to undermine, the spreading of the truth. There was a spiritual attack that occurred against the truth of the gospel in Thessalonica, Acts 17:5-9. But the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob. Isn't that interesting? It's the wicked men that they went to form the mob, and set the city into an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all acted contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowds and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Notice the unbelieving Jews in the city of Thessalonica repeated the same accusations against Paul that the Jews in Jerusalem used against Christ. They sought to get Rome to do their dirty work against Paul and the apostle by turning all things political, saying that the ministry team all acted contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus. You know, political expediency is often used against the truth of God. Political expediency is used by unbelieving people as a favorite tool of the enemy to silence the testimony of the gospel and to create animosity against God and his people. Because of the threat to the lives of Paul and Silas, we read in Acts 17:10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. Paul and Silas, sent out of Thessalonica, end up in Berea, but they were not discouraged by the persecution they received in Philippi. They were not discouraged by the persecution they experienced in Thessalonica. For as soon as they landed in Berea, what did they do? They went into the synagogue, and they boldly proclaimed the gospel in Berea. However, as Paul and Silas continued on this faithful path of proclaiming the gospel in the Lord, you notice that the devil and his adversaries were persistent in their persecution of Paul and Silas as well. And in persecution and persistent persecution against the gospel message, Acts 17:13 and 14. Notice this, underline it. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas in Berea, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now let's not read past this too quickly. Let's do a little bit of thinking about it. When we consider the historical context and the geography associated with the persecution of the Apostle Paul by the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica, we begin to get the idea of how hated Paul and the gospel is, and how determined the evil one is and the enemies of the gospel were in running to snuff out the gospel message proclaimed by Paul. Thessalonica was approximately 72 kilometers or 45 miles from Berea. Now, by bus in the year 2000, it took me about an hour to get from Thessalonica to Berea. However, that's not how it worked in Paul's day. Think about this. The haters of Paul and the gospel did not simply jump in their car and drive an hour to Berea to persecute Paul and to silence the gospel. They had to make a 45-mile journey by foot or by donkey, likely 2 days, maybe partial third day of travel to Berea. These unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica, they were committed to persecution of Paul and the gospel. Because not only did they have to make a couple days' journey to Berea, But then they had to spend some time there stirring up the trouble that they wanted to stir up. Plus, then they had to journey back home. And so these people had committed, what, 10, 12, 14 days of their life, setting aside all their regular routines, setting aside their businesses, setting aside whatever it was that they were doing in Thessalonica for the sole purpose of going and persecuting God's servants and the gospel. The agitators had set aside their regular routines. These enemies of the gospel, they were dedicated, they were committed, they were motivated to persecute the truth. This made me wonder, as we sit here today, are we as committed to proclaiming the truth as they were in silencing the truth? Here is an important point to think about in regard to the church in Thessalonica, and something that we don't want to miss as we study the book of 2 Thessalonians. The intensity of the persecution that came against them as a newly established church, the persecution they faced was ferocious. You think about, Paul went into the synagogues, he preached the gospel, all these people became newborn babes in Christ. The church has yet to really settle itself in the city. And before these newborn babes could even get to their first spiritual birthday, they were already facing intense spiritual persecution. The church had not yet even had opportunity to lay its foundation yet. So it made me wonder, how did this brand new baby church with brand new baby Christians hold up in the face of such ferocious and intense persecution? Because these persecutors from Thessalonica who went to Berea, they returned back to Thessalonica. And do you think they were all done with persecuting the gospel and persecuting the followers of Christ? I think not. I think they continued to rage against the church. I think they continued to rage against the gospel. I think they came up with all kinds of false teachers to send in to the church to try and confuse it and persuade it to go a direction that is different than what God had intended. So would this church decide that following Jesus was too hard? Would they just wither up and quit? Would they decide that following Jesus just wasn't worth it? Just wasn't worth it. And this is where one of the passages that we looked at from 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 to 5 gives courage to my heart. It says there on the front of your bulletin, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." Now think about this. This is probably a year or two past the persecution events and the establishment of the church. And here's what Paul writes to the church as he makes mention of them in his prayers. "Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Notice Paul points out this early church in Thessalonica that faced this intense and immense persecution over its newly development. Notice the heart. Notice the courage. Notice the spiritual character and the faithfulness as these newborn believers are being written to by Paul, and Paul is highlighting the walk that they have. I'd like to talk about verses 6 through 10 that also highlights attributes about this church. I'll save that for next week. For today, I want to just close with this. Paul cites in regard to this church that they were a church that they were mindful of their work of faith. Works resulting from faith. Church, we need to know that there are a lot of giants out there in the world. There are a lot of Goliaths that want to stand in the way of God's will and in the way of God's word, and they want to stand in the way of the proclamation of the gospel. If we fear every time that Goliath yells, and we are intimidated by his shouts, we will all be too busy shaking in our boots to get much done for God. Ergon is the Greek term translated work, and it means to toil. It means to act out. A work of faith is not a passive faith. Many times our prayers are passive in regard to God. We will pray to God and we'll say, "Dear Lord, will you do this for me, or will you do that for me?" We will pray to God sometimes and our prayers will be passive. We'll say, "God, please take somebody to do this." And really what we need to be praying is, "God, what do you want me to do about this? God, what do you want me to do?" See, many times in our prayers, we always are calling God to send somebody else or to take the trial away or to make the difficulty easier. And instead of praying something like, "God, how am I to stand up in this day of testing?" Rather than, "God, take this day of testing from me." There are times that our faith must work. And it must work in difficult circumstances. Are there areas in your Christian life you are hanging back on and you're being passive about when you should be pursuing? Rather than being fearful, you should be brave. Rather than hanging back, sitting back, you should be doing instead of watching. Is there some area of your life where it is time to step up and do what God has called you to do, the work of faith? The Thessalonians understood the challenge in the face of the persecution that they had to take on in their young believing world. Second, says in the passage, labor of love. Enduring a painful effort prompted because of love. Now, I gotta believe that women probably understand this concept better than men. Every time a woman gives birth, it's a labor of love. For the believer, the willingness to remain faithful to the call of ministry when things are hard, when things are difficult, when things are challenging and confusing, when the agitators come, who seek to silence the testimony of God, that is when the labor of love needs to be poured out of our lives into the ministry that God has called us to. Labor is an action word motivated by love. Love for God, love for His will, love for the body of Christ, love for the unsaved souls. We endure hardship. We labor in the calling because God's love flows through us. And that love sets as the highest priority in our lives the souls of people that need to be rescued for Christ and people who need to have their feet turned back to Christ. The church of Thessalonica was characterized by a love that continued to labor because the gospel and the will of God was worth the effort. Is the gospel and the will of God worth the effort in your life? Finally, Paul noted that the church had a steadfastness of hope. In other words, an endurance inspired by hope. It is only as we are able to keep our minds set on things above, as instructed in Colossians chapter 3, 2, that we can be inspired by hope. And it is the hope that isn't simply written in the Word, which that's a good place and a good authority by which we have hope, but it's also a hope that indwells us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been born again. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And it is the power of God within us that comes from the Holy Spirit, the one who gifts us, the one who guides us, the one who directs us. If we don't have a clear perspective of eternity, if we do not have a clear perspective of God's call on our lives, and a clear perspective of why we are left upon this earth to live and minister to, it will be easy for us to lose hope. We can get lost in the temporal things of this world so quickly, and that is what the devil would have us to do. When I think of salvation and the hope it brought to my life, I rejoice. Because I cannot but help to think that if God's grace and mercy was big enough and great enough to rescue me from sin, that it is also big enough and great enough to rescue everybody from sin. Do you realize that as we journey through this earth, that we carry with us in our hands the gift of God that He wants us to hand off to somebody else? Do we have that spirit within us, that steadfastness of hope, that we are not going to be deterred from following the will of God? So this Thessalonica church was kind of a pretty special place with a pretty special group of dedicated people who, even in their infant days of their spiritual lives, stood firm. Stood up, and it was worth it so that they can make a difference for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I would ask that as we think about these things that are presented here today and the example of those things that are presented in your truth, that you, our Father, would be the one who guides our hearts and guides our mind to focus upon those things that you would have us to do. We all call out to your name at this time and ask, Father, that it would be your Holy Spirit that would bear witness with our spirit. Might you just erase all the other voices that call to our lives right now? And might we hear from you? Might we know from you how you want us to proceed in this coming year as faithful ambassadors, as those that love your name and value you, that as the enemy would seek to stop the spread of the gospel, might you help us to understand how we can help the spread of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to have the music team come and share with us some music as we partake in the Lord's Supper today. And part of the element of partaking in the Lord's Supper is to let a man examine himself, let a woman examine herself in regard to the things of God. It is not my intention to bring the voice of man into the spiritual discernment that you should have in your walk with God. I'd ask that as we disperse the elements associated with the communion service, as the team sings, that you would take some time to just slip before the throne of grace and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. And if there are things from this message that the Holy Spirit needs to talk to you about, would you not invite them in? Perhaps it's a whole different issue that the Holy Spirit is working on you, and you brought that issue with you today and you're struggling with it. Will you not just open yourself to the Spirit of a God and allow Him to work in and through you? So as the music team sings, Pastor Steve and I will be at the front, and you could come and take the elements of the communion and return to your seat and spend some time in thoughtful reflection of the Lord, and then we'll partake in the communion service together.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died.
Life is one.
because he lives, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Thank you. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The scriptures say, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me." Happy New Year to each of you. And I trust this will be a great year of spiritual victory and a great opportunity that we could reap much harvest for the Lord. God bless you. Let's eat.